man up there. Did you ride your motorcycle? Oh. Several years ago, Dad had me run to Rensselaer to get a part, and we had a Honda 350, I think. So I flew down there, got it, came back, and the owner talked to Dad on the phone. And he said, "Yeah, your son came in, had bugs in his teeth, and took off." And I thought, "Bugs in my teeth?" So, okay, Joshua 15, as I did last time and the time before, we're not going to read every single verse word. Pick up some things here. Joshua 15, 8, pick up right there. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. Help us to focus on what you want us to focus on. Help us to take something out of this that we might know how to have proper reactions toward others, and in particular, reaction toward your book. We thank you for it. And I pray that when we're given the opportunity or put in a situation where we could speak up for your words and speak up for your son, that we would do it, and we would do it in a right fashion that would bring you glory. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to this book that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so they've pretty much conquered everything as far as generally speaking. And in verse 8, now they're going to basically conquer what's going to be the capital of the nation. Okay, and there are some things in the Bible that you point out to people, especially people who think they're educated. And you know, formal education or education a lot of times is mostly learning terminology, certain words. Okay, you know, why don't they have top skin, middle skin, and lower skin? Well, you can't charge people a bunch of money with you got that. Okay, and so a lot of education is terminology, and just because somebody has a formal education doesn't make them smart. Okay, and common sense is not real common these days. And the Lord wants us to be able to reason. And what I do, especially when I talk to like kids in colleges or whatnot, I just let them talk. And I listen to them. And if you watch Jordan Peterson, how he deals with people, he listens very closely what they say. And from what they say, then you can go a certain direction. Okay, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Well, some people will use the idea, well, it claims it's the Word of God. Well, I don't think that's a good argument. No, but how do we know the Bible is unique, different? How do we know it's the Word of God? Well, the author kind of writes history backwards sometimes, what we know to be prophecies. So, and these prophecies are very detailed at times. Okay, he named Josiah by name, going to be a king someday, what he's going to do. He named him about 350 years before he was born. He named Cyrus. Isaiah named Cyrus way before he was born and what he was going to do. I mean, when you name somebody and they get that position, that's really sticking your neck out. Okay, so the prophecies are very detailed. And then another thing that's very unique is the city Jerusalem. City of Jerusalem in the Lord's day was about 260-some acres in landmass. Very small, smaller than the town of Lowell in landmass. Okay, and 20 to 30,000 people at the time of David and at the time of the Lord. And why is that the focal point of world history? Why did it upset so many people that Trump made Jerusalem the capital? Would they get upset if they made Ho Chi Minh the capital, which is already the capital of Vietnam? They could care less. Okay, and there's something about Jerusalem. Okay, so Joshua 15:8, and the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnon unto the south of the Jebusite, unto the south side of the Jebusite. Okay, so when you take a tour bus, you come around the south side of Jerusalem. The road curves around, and the host, the driver, or the speaker on the bus will say, over here is the valley of Hinnon. And I don't know if most people know what they're talking about when they say that, but the Valley of Hinnon is where they sacrifice children to pagan deities. Right there. I mean, cut the throat, drink of little children. That's what they did in the Valley of Hinnon. They offered them to Molech, the owl god, to burn little children to appease their god. So it's called Jebusite here, and the same is Jerusalem. Okay, the J-E, that's the abbreviated form of Jehovah. Salem or Salem, okay, that's peace. Okay, why is that place prevalent in world history? That cannot be explained. You cannot explain that with science or reason. That cannot be explained except for, I guess that's what God wanted. If you would, try Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel, he has a bunch of weird things in his experiences. Ezekiel 5, verse 5. And here's where the Lord makes a statement. Okay, so this would be about another 700 years after the Joshua thing. So Ezekiel 5:5, thus saith the Lord God. Okay, so God is just speaking here. Thus saith the Lord God. This is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. There's the answer. That's why it is the focal point of world history. God said it. And it's happening. Is he forcing this on man? No, the influence is there and man's just accepting it. There are four worldwide or international religions that want Jerusalem. Muslims, the Jews, the Kabbalah, and Catholics. The Catholic Church will buy up certain what they call holy sites, you know, maybe the Sermon on the Mount area, okay, maybe where Chorazin was. It's just stones now. And they'll put a little chapel there, and they'll install a priest there. And so people come to these holy sites, and they put a little, you know, money in their little box. And that really surprised me. When I went to Israel the first time, I was surprised how many of these sites these Catholics bought up. And then when you go in the city, there's two places where the sepulcher of the Lord is, you know, they're guessing to be. And the one is the Church of the Holy Sepulcher, and that's within the city limits. That's where most of the tourists go. Okay, and but it's within the city, so a simple read of the Bible shows that he wasn't buried within the city limits. He's outside of the city. Outside of the city, on the north part, is what is a place called the Garden Tomb. And it has many of the characteristics that the Bible describes. That would be most certainly the sepulcher of the Lord Jesus. Both of them happen to be free to go to. Okay, and but, you know, the Garden Tomb doesn't get the press attention like the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. But there it is right there, Jerusalem. And there's the only explanation why Jerusalem is the focal point of world history. And soon, if you would go to Zechariah 12. Very soon, in the Great Tribulation or in the Tribulation time period, Anybody who has a concern or care for Jerusalem and the Jewish people will be in danger of being imprisoned and sacrificed. Okay, Zechariah 12, verse 2. It says, and in that day, so when you read like something like that in the Old Testament, in that day, he's referring to the day of the Lord and the preceding events of the last days of Daniel's 70th week. In that day will I make, God's going to make, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. It will become a nuisance to people, a burden to them. The media will be talking about it all the time, and people will be sick of hearing about it. And these people, and it says, all that burden themselves with it, people who do care for them, shall be cut in pieces. So during World War II, this would be like the Corrie ten Boom family who did try to help Jewish people. When they got caught, they were imprisoned. In this case, if somebody is caught helping them, they're going to be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So the whole world is going to turn against Jerusalem, just as the Bible prophesied, including America. Including America. Okay, now generally speaking, the spirit over America is pro-Israel, but you'll have, you know, some of the lefties that are opposed to Israel. And then there's a conflict in there. Did you know that many of these senators and congressmen, over 100 of them, have dual citizenship? United States and Israel. Okay, and there's a reason for doing that. Is it the right Israel? I'm not so certain about it. It's kind of tough to figure because there's fake Israel, there's true Israel side by side. But they tend to be like Nikki Haley. She's a warmonger, and of course she lost. You know, a person's a real narcissist when you change your husband's name. She didn't like his name, so she just up and changed his name. Now that's a narcissist. Okay, and so in Joshua 15, if you're discussing with somebody about the Bible, how do you know it's true? Just point that out, Jerusalem. Just point that out and tell them, you figure it out. Can you reason it why a very small city is a focal point of world history? And I just look at them and say, I believe it because, one, the Bible says it. You're just a dumb Bible thumper. Yeah, that's right. But history backs it up. Okay, and so coincidence. So that's 15, I'll point that out. But also what was in Jerusalem at the end of the verse, notice the giants. So that's where Satanism and the Kabbalah get in because they're focused on Jerusalem. So you have four religions, Catholic, Muslim, Jews, and Satanists. Now the Satanists are more undercurrent, hidden, but still they have an interest in it. Okay, next, let's see, all those names. Yeah, there you go. At the end of the chapter, Jebusites. Okay, chapter 16. Chapter 17, I want to point out something here as we read through. Joshua, by the direction of God, is dividing up the land because fences make good neighbors. And each culture is a little different. It's how your upbringing goes. You know, my upbringing is a good neighbor is about a quarter mile, a half mile, or a mile down the road. Okay. In China, they're so socially minded where up in the mountains, the Chinese people will all gather together here in a community. Then they'll go out and farm around. They think it's strange that we Americans like to have, you know, some property and people away from it. They think that's kind of strange. And so in chapter 17, he's passing out the direction of the land. And of course, you know that when he passes out the land, there's going to be some gripers. They're not going to be happy with what they're given. And the Lord's the one divided it up for them. And the ones that prove to be unhappy are the Ephraimites. Ephraim. Okay, remember who the Ephraimites are, or were. Okay, so Joseph had two boys, And Joseph married an Egyptian. So they're half Jew, half African. So that's Ephraim and Manasseh. And so when he's passing out the land, okay, one quickie, up in verse 3, you have a girl named Noah. So some names can go male, female. So you have Noah in the ark, and there's a girl named Noah. In verse 3, the fourth from the last name. And then the next one, Hogla. Wouldn't that be a real, you know, good name for a romantic? Hogla. You know, is your nickname Miss Piggy? Okay, and so you got that. So he's passing out, and then in verse, let's see, where do we pick it up? Oh, in verse 14, it says, "And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people?" There's your first woke introduction in the Bible. I am a great people. For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. Well, first off, God is the one that assigned it. Joshua's just following orders. And notice the response. Now, there's different responses, and this is something you kind of learn in life. Okay, when you are going to throw your words into the public arena, okay, and I encourage you to do that. Okay, you have something that somebody else doesn't know, and I know that everybody knows something I don't know. Hence, all people become my teachers, and I'm going to learn from anybody. So the world is trying to shut you and I up. Bible-believing Christians, they're trying to shut us up. Okay, and so we need to do the exact opposite and speak up. We don't have to be rude. We don't have to be loud. Okay, the right word at the right time to the right person is amazing what it can do. Okay, people say a picture is worth 1,000 words, but biblically, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. In the Bible, a word is better than pitchers. If it's spoken to the right word, right person at the right time with the right spirit. It's amazing what an encouraging word or a convicting word can do to somebody. So in this case with Ephraim, okay, so how do we deal with people? So when you get your words and you throw your words out on the ocean of life, the stones go out, it causes a ripple. Okay, and then you see the response from the ripple. So what do? You're going to have people criticize what you say. They're going to tell you you didn't say it right. You're going to have some people accept it. So how do you respond? Are you going to listen to everybody's advice, okay, your critic's advice, okay? And if you do that, there's times you do listen to it, but what do with your critic's advice? You go to the Lord and say, "Lord, what about that?" We're willing to hear the critic's advice, but I'm also want to go to the Lord, and I'm not going to lose sleep over it. Now, if I've said something that the Lord has said, okay, in this case, your critic was right, okay, then I can do better next time. Or if I need to correct some things, I'll correct some things. But if a person is always trying to get the approval of somebody else, you're never going to be pleased with your words. And so when you're fully persuaded of something, Romans 14:5, you're persuaded of it. And when you give it to somebody, we ought not be concerned what they think about us. Okay, and if truth is on your side, great. Okay, whenever you talk to somebody, you have a wonderful opportunity. You have either an opportunity to learn or an opportunity to teach. And in the process of teaching, you're learning. So how did Joshua respond to these people? Did he give in to them? "Oh, you're right. You are such a great people. I think I'll give you 2 lots. They would have griped on that too. So what did he do? Joshua answered them, "If thou be a great people," he used their words, If thou be a great people, then go get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. So there's how you respond. If you're so smart, I had a fella, you know, I put a review on a reference Bible and I just saw a comment come back and a guy criticized. He said, too many references, blah, 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 blah. And so I just put a comment, you have a right to your opinion and I have a right not to care. Okay? Can't wait till you publish a reference Bible and see how you do at it. Okay? I'm critical of my own work. Okay, I just did something on Hebrews, and I read a footnote, and I said, oh, I could have did that better. You know, and so that's how it goes. So now watch these people's reaction. That's a typical woke reaction. Verse 16. And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shem and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. So how did Joshua respond? Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and though they be strong. End of conversation. If you're so great, go do it. Oh, we can't do it. No, go ahead, go do it. You're so great, go do it. Now, that's his response. Let's try a couple other people, how they responded in Judges 8. Same people. These are the same people, Judges 8. You have different responses with people. This one is Gideon. Okay, Gideon and the 300. We all, you know, many people read the Bible. You read about Gideon and the 300. And what about Abraham and his 316 or 18, however he had. Okay, so Gideon had the battle, okay, where, you know, he got the people down to 300 people and all that stuff. And they won the battle. God won the battle for him. And then here comes a blister. You know what a blister is. Yeah, that's somebody who comes when the work is done. Yeah, you get a blister in your hand. It shows up when the work's done, and sometimes they come in two legs. Why didn't you call me? Okay, so chapter 8, verse 1. The men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not? He didn't call me. Didn't have his cell phone on. When thou wentest to fight with the Midianites, and they chide with him sharply. They were really mad at Gideon because he didn't call them for the battle. Somehow they missed that memo. And then he said to them, what have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abinazar? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said thus. He just threw a question out at him. Okay, but personally, in my flesh, I kind of like Jephthah's methods. Not that I would do it. That's the temptation. In Judges 12. Now, of course, you can see why Jephthah did this. Because they caught him at a wrong time. Okay, Jephthah was, you know, chosen to get in a battle, and he had, you know, that he was blackballed until then. Well, he got in a battle, and in the battle, the Lord, he said to the Lord, okay, Lord, if we win this battle, the first thing I see when I get home, I'm offer first sacrifice. In his head, he's thinking a lamb, he's thinking something else. And the first thing he sees when he comes home is his daughter. And these people didn't read much Bible. They didn't know anything. They did that which is right in their own eyes. Now, all he had to do, if he wanted to do the right thing after making a wrong vow, is he just had to go get a lamb, go down to the Jewish temple, said the vow I just gave was wrong, it was rash, God please forgive me, offer the lamb. But according to the storyline, he killed his daughter. He offered his daughter as a sacrifice. Why? Because that was common in the community. That was common amongst the heathen of those days. And so after that, in chapter 12, here comes Ephraim again. You know, the blister shows up. Chapter 12, and the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, went northward, and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee? Same thing. Same people. We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. Okay, here's a guy. You read the previous chapter. He just sacrificed his daughter. He's not in a good mood. He's not in a happy mood. He's hurting. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then art ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. He said, I'll show you guys something. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said that ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassehites. And the Gileadites took the passage of Jordan before Ephraimites, and it was so that when the Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, nay, then said they unto him, say now, Shibboleth. So they couldn't say a certain word, you know, like it's like the fella after he saw the eye doctor, and the eye doctor was Japanese, and he was asking about his eyes, and the eye doctor's looking out there. He says, it looks like, you know, you got cataracts. And he said, oh, no, that's a Lincoln Continental. Okay, and so... That's a Rinkin Continental. Okay, so they evidently had couldn't say Shibboleth, and he said Sibboleth. So that's how they say it. For he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passage of Jordan, and there fell at the time the Ephraimites 42,000. Man, he killed 42,000 people. Wow. Nehemiah is another interesting one when he's building a wall. Ezra and Nehemiah, had these Arabs that just kept hounding them. And they said, you need to come up and talk to us. He said, I don't got time to talk to you guys. I'm doing a great work. Leave me alone. And sadly, that's how you got to respond to some people. Okay, just let them go. My most time when I'm around that, I just remain silent. Okay, I don't smart off to him. I don't say anything to him. I just walk on as if nothing was said. You know, you should have done such and such and such. Oh, that's a thought. And I walk off. Because, you know, we need to be secure in the Lord. And the Lord has persuaded you about something, and you've done your best, and you've spoken your best. You can try to learn to say things better if you can, but don't beat yourself up with it. We're all going to make mistakes when we talk. We all are. And if it's something that you need to correct, just correct it and then try to do better the next time. But don't let some critic just constantly nip at your heels. Okay, it's about like, you know, you're a pit bull and you got a poodle keep nipping at your heels. And the only way that animal is going to kill the pit bull is it gets caught in its throat. And so you got people like this all over the place. Some people, it's like their ministry to be critical of others. And so you just learn from that and go forward. And Joshua has his reaction. Jephthah has his reaction. Gideon had his reaction. But these people are, it's basically the woke generation. That's the spirit of this woke generation. They demand you and I to respect them, accept them for what they are, when they rejected themselves in their natural state. And that's what I would do if I get in a conversation with these people, I would just ask them a question, and when they can't answer it, then I'm going to do something else. Go someplace else to try to talk to people who are more reasonable. Okay, because the only one that's going to work on them is God. You see, God, read through a scorner through Proverbs, and you'll see the biblical response to a scorner. And the response usually is no response. Dealing with a narcissist, and if you're dealing with a narcissist or sociopath or psychopath, a sociopath is very akin to narcissism. A psychopath gets involved in criminal behavior. Okay, and I would encourage you, when you get on YouTube and type in narcissism, and there's a bunch of people that shows you how to respond properly, because they don't deal logically. And you and I try to deal with them logically, and that's not how narcissists think. And the best way to deal with them is to ignore them if you can. Walk away from them. That's the best thing you can do. Now, sometimes you can't do that. Maybe it's family. Okay, then those times, you got to learn certain techniques of how to respond. Okay, so, Heidi could help with that very, very much so. But that's something we need to know, because narcissism is an infestation today. That's the end of a society when it's everywhere. You know, Jan and I, we got introduced to this world. You know, both of us grew up in a wonderful family relationships, and we got introduced to this world, 15 or so years ago, and man, have we been educated. And we've been dealing with it ever since, and so the Lord will help a person through it. So that's chapter 17. Chapter 18, he divides it up in seven parts. Seven parts, is that not like God? The number seven. If you go to chapter 19, I'm going to point out a couple of things. In verse 20, Zebulun, or 10, I'm sorry, 19:10, Zebulun and Naphtali, those are two northern tribes. That's where virtually all of the apostles came from. And what's significant about that is that there's a teaching that usually develops into white, into Aryans or the white Anglo-Saxon race, where they say the white Anglo-Saxon are the 10 northern tribes. The 10 northern tribes are lost. Okay, that's where the apostles came from, the 10 northern lost tribes. The Lord knows where those tribes are. And in Luke chapter 2, there was a lady that came to testify to the baby child, Jesus, and she was of the tribe of Asher. And that is supposedly a lost tribe. So just because these people study history, they don't study their Bible, and they want to try to make history push it into the Bible, they're dead wrong in this. And that's one of that when you deal with somebody with that mentality, that's a violation of understanding the blindness of Israel in part. You're dealing with somebody who is right at the end of the road of deception. It's rare that they can make a U-turn. And so what's significant about that makes Peter a Galilean, and he was called a Jew. So they take the 10 northern to be Israel, the 2 southern to be Jews. The Jews are the evil, Israel is the good. that becomes a white Anglo-Saxon race. No, these are Jews. These are Jews. Paul called himself a Jew, a Hebrew, and an Israelite. They're all one and the same. And Peter's of that northern tribe, Zebulun. Matthew 4, 12 to 17. Those apostles came out of the northern tribes, with the exception of probably Simon the Canaanite, not sure where he fits in there, and Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was a devil, and he came from Kiriath of Moab. And so Judas would have had some Arab blood in him. He was kind of a cross between Arab and Jew, and he would be a type of the Antichrist. So that's significant. The reason why he's got to have some Arab in him is so he can cross that bridge between the Jews and the Muslims. And so he's from Iscariot. The Iscariot, the Kerioth, the Kerioth would be Kerioth. Okay, and you get that from Moab. Kerioth of Moab. I think it's Jeremiah 48. I do believe that's where that's found. I'm a thinking. I don't know if I took my memory pills together today, so there is Moab. So find Kerioth of Moab. There's Moab there. So let's see. Okay, don't see it. 41? 48, 41? Marvelous, simply marvelous. There it is. So that's Moab. Moab would be the northern part of Saudi, be right next to Jordan, Edom, Moab, Jordan, and it's north part of Saudi Arabia. So that would be the lineage of Judas Iscariot. So there are some weird things going on down there. Probably, you know, devils. And Judas was a weird character. He's like a shape-shifting devil. Jesus Christ called him a devil. And their god down there was called Chemosh. That's in 46. So he's but all the other apostles were generally from up north Galilee. That's why the Lord's ministry is up north in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. So these things are just kind of tucked in there. Take a look at some of those things. Naphtali, that's verse 32 of chapter 19. Okie dokie, I think we'll stop there. Any questions for what we covered?